The following message is brought to you by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
Eyesight is something that is very important to us. Even though there are some of us whose eyes are getting dim, perhaps getting dimmer as we age, there might be some who are partially blind or maybe entirely blind. But even they would know that being able to see is of enormous value. I had a conversation last week, or perhaps it was the end of the week before, I can't recall, but it was a conversation with an individual in the Church of God who is more than 90% blind. And as we talked about some of the things that are taught and the beliefs of the organization they attend and the things that we teach, I was informed about some of the things that this person needed to do to just get through each day. And, you know, it's challenging. And, of course, reading church material or even the Bible is extremely difficult, if not near impossible. And they informed me how they tried to accomplish that with assistance of others that would perhaps read some material to them, or they would be able to watch it, listen to it on a disc or an electronic file. There's a method of measuring the quality of eyesight called acuity or visual acuity, and it ranges on a scale from 20/20 to 20/200. And we're all familiar with that scale. Perhaps we don't know exactly what that means. What it means is that the ability to see things clearly at a range of 20 feet, or as they should appear with somebody with normal, you know, decent vision at 20 feet. Now, if you start moving up the list, you can get to like 20/30 or 20/50 or 20, all the way up to 20/200. And what that means is the person has an ability to see at 20 feet what somebody with normal eyesight or a good eyesight would see at 30 feet or 50 feet or 200 feet. And sometimes our eyesight can get that bad. Now, what a person with good vision would see will be often very different than those with impaired vision or a lack of vision. And most of us have been tested, at least at some point in our life. Some of us have an eye exam every couple of years. I do try to get one every couple of years. You know, once we find that we have a need for glasses, we, you know, our vision usually deteriorates. It doesn't usually get any better. Most of the time, it gets worse over time. And it's simply a part of life for most people. And I can function fairly well without glasses. I can take them off and I can see. I don't see clearly, but I see most of you pretty well. But, of course, looking at the Bible or my notes would be difficult. Let me see. I'd have to, about here is where it looks good for me, so we won't do that. In any case, impaired vision, it makes life more difficult, and it actually limits some of the things that we are able to do. Similar to the quality of perception is the ability to have a clear vision of the future. Now, some might call this spiritual vision, and I think that's a pretty accurate description because it entails imagining or foreseeing ourselves doing something else or being somewhere else, perhaps even in a different time. And, of course, this is helpful because then we can make plans. You know, we tend to project where we might like to be in years to come, and so we can make plans, and it can motivate us to take steps toward fulfilling that vision. We'd have like a main goal, and then we have like little goals we can, steps we can take, or sometimes large steps, a stride even at times, to achieve that main goal. You and I, we have a vision of God's kingdom. That is the most important goal, most important thing that we could ever have. And we don't see God's clear kingdom as clearly as we would like at this time, although we can see aspects of God's kingdom and the type of behavior of people in his kingdom because of what he tells us how we should live. And we do see the beautiful and the wonderful things in God's creation that are reflective of spiritual things, things that exist in God's kingdom. And this is important for us. It's important to have us, for us to have this kind of vision, so that we know what we need to focus on for the future. But do we also understand that our part in that future, our place in God's kingdom, is not certain? There are things that you and I need to be able to see, that we need to be able to do, to focus on right now, so that we could make our election sure. And the Apostle Peter put it this way in 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. He said, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." In other words, it wasn't a sure thing. Just being called by God, it's not a sure thing. "Be diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." Now, this was, you know, somewhat of a conclusion to something that he was previously talking about. Aspects of Christian living, which include, if you know, you can go up and read some of the previous verses, starting in verse 5. Talking about having diligence and faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control. We heard about that in the telecast today. Perseverance, godliness, and kindness. And of course, all of this can be summarized as various aspects of love, of having love for God first and love for others as well. This leads to, if we truly do have that kind of love of God, like Christ said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. If we keep God's commandments and we have a love for other individuals, this leads to a person having quality, a quality of character, which is God is looking, what he is looking for, people to have, who he will bring into his kingdom. Let's go all the way back to the beginning, Genesis 1. It should be clear to us that we live in a world that has a lack of vision when it comes to these things that we're talking about here. Most, in fact, have no vision about God's kingdom at all. I mean, few know the fact that God's kingdom exists right now. And even fewer understand that the human potential is to one day be a part of that kingdom. That God is offering some people, he's giving us the opportunity to be the first to come into his kingdom. Christ had said that he often spoke to people in parables because, and I quote, "seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Now, it wasn't that people could not understand, but most really didn't care to understand. Yeah, they didn't really care. He quoted Isaiah saying this, that the hearts of this people have grown dull. Not bored. He's talking about their hearts being thickened, hard to penetrate, hard to reach them. And because of this, their ears, he said, are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. They didn't want to see it. And he was speaking, of course, about spiritual vision, having a level of spirituality. As Paul said more than once, there is a need for us to walk in the Spirit. And he wasn't talking about floating around through the halls like some apparition. No, this has to do with truth. It has to do with not just believing God's truth, but practicing God's truth, doing it. But for the most part, as Christ had pointed out, people don't want to hear, they don't want to see the truth about God and what he expects of us, because if they did understand it, it would mean, well, they have to admit that they're wrong. We have to admit we're wrong, and we have shortcomings and we have failures, and we got to clean ourselves up. Got to change our behavior. And for the most part, for most people, correction is very difficult. We should welcome it, but most do not. Maybe it's a part of our human nature, and I know that's arguable, but I think it is to a degree. Because you'll find that most people don't want to be told they're wrong. So what happens when you try to correct somebody sometimes? Even if you try to do it in a, you know, we should try to do it in a loving sort of way and not be mean about it. There's usually always, first thing is an excuse. Let me tell you why I'm justified in doing that wrong. Instead of just going, oh, yeah, you know what? That makes sense. I'll try to do better. But that's a hard thing for many people to accept. You know, people don't want to be told that they are wrong. Most people want to hear, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. It's all good, right? Everything's all good. When it's not. It's not all good. And we're not all okay. But in this day and age, we have a growing movement to try to shut down truth, reality. Not just in religion, but people are trying to shut down pretty much anything that promotes good and decent values according to the Bible. Some would call these values Judeo-Christian ethics. But I think they are values that should not be limited to just Jews and Christians. They should be values that everyone has. There's a growing movement for people to choose their own thoughts, to choose their own behaviors, even in their own gender, and to call it truth. This is the truth. They say it is my truth. I don't know if you've heard that expression. It's been used a lot lately. My truth, our truth. This is the truth that we have, as if the truth is something that can be different for different people. Well, that defies all logic, doesn't it? Because there's only one truth. The truth isn't fluid, it's not malleable, you can't change it to and shape it however you want. The truth is the same for all people. And of course, to say otherwise, that's delusional. It's attempting to live in fairy tale land. And yet that is what many people are doing today. In fact, sadly, that is what many schools are teaching today. Teaching children to find your own truth and hang on to that. It's clear that when it comes to spiritual discernment, that is a vision of what the future is going to be like when Christ returns, and therefore knowing how you and I are to live right now in order to prepare for that future. In this way, the world is vastly in darkness. Well, they think they are enlightened. Some people even might refer to it as we're having a new enlightenment today. We understand gender and things of that nature and morality better than we ever have in history. No. It's one of the lowest points of history is what we're facing. Most people in this way can't even see their hand in front of their face when it comes to spiritual matters, according to God's Spirit, that is, things that are true. And a striking analogy was given in the fact that the world was once entirely in darkness. This was a time which was likely the last ice age. And it says in Genesis 1 and verse 2, that the earth was without form and void at that time. And we understand this means it became without form and void because God is not the author of confusion. He doesn't create anything in ruin. A desolate state, and that's the state of the earth at this time, without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And at that time, then the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. So that darkness was a result of the devil, an angelic being that became known as the devil, and angels that became known as demons. They rebelled against God. They refused to remain moral. And God had to put them in their place. And there was a great war. And the earth became void and without form, a ruin. And so this shows us then that darkness represents great destruction and death that is a result of evil. Sin, in fact, does ruin everything. It will eventually ruin everything. Now, the first thing God did at the beginning of the recreation here is to bring light. And it says in verse 3, then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And so the sun pierced the veil of darkness, and it warmed the planet. And this is a stunning representation, if you will, how most people have been in darkness for millennia. And God is trying to pierce that darkness. God wants us to let the light in, to let his truth into our lives. Ephesians chapter 5, so people have long been blind to God's truth, most people, that is. But there are some who have come out of the darkness and into God's light, and they have the ability to see what's happening, what's going on around us, and what the future holds, and how we need to prepare for that future. And we are some of those people. Thank God for that. It is a privilege and an honor, not because of anything we did, but because of God's kindness. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 5 in verse 5. He said, "For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater who will have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes or will come upon the sons of disobedience, and therefore do not be partakers with them." Do not go into the darkness. Come out of it, into God's light. "For you were once in darkness." Yes, we all were, to a degree, even if we were raised in the church. I was, but I wasn't fully committed for a long time. It wasn't until 30 years old I decided I have to do something. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord," that is, "walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Expose it, yeah. God's light, God's truth shines light on the matters, doesn't it? Really helps you see the reality. I mean, what we saw in the program, most people would have no idea. But when you compare it to God's truth, which is light, oh, I see the wickedness now. And so God, he is light, he is truth, and his countenance is not only said to be like the sun, but his way of life is like sunlight. It shows us the safe way to maneuver through this world. And that, therefore, his light and his truth is reflective of an honest way of life, a way of life that is reverent toward God and helpful to other people. Now, you and I, we bear some of that light if we reflect, the truth of God. If we are practicing the things of God, we have some of that light in us. And that light guides our way. And it also can be assigned to other people, showing others, this is the way. And one day, if we are chosen, we'll be people of God, born again as children, literal children of God, who will be able to be instructors for people and say, this is the way, walk in it. Here's the light. This is the truth. Christ said that his faithful disciples are a light of the world, and that's in Matthew 5 and verses 14 through 16, and I quote, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Yeah, it's not about you. It's about God. They'll glorify God because God showed us something wonderful and we were able to show that to others. Yeah, God deserves the glory. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, speaking to those who are called, "to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So those praises that Peter talked about, they are not just words alone. It's not just going to services every week. Praise Jesus. You know, some people go in and they put their hands in the air. I think it's just a display of self-righteousness, in my opinion. But it's not just saying things. It's not just a mental exercise. Praising God is accomplished by obedience to God. It's accomplished by doing as he says, keeping his commandments. And his commandments are what's best for everybody anyway. I know we might not all keep them perfectly, but I think we would all agree that they are the best. The best way for all of mankind to live. To have positive and long-lasting results. But we were once groping in the darkness before we came out of it. Perhaps we were getting by, you know. Maybe we weren't doing everything right, bumping into things here and there, walking into the end table, stepping on an occasional Lego. Boy, that hurts, doesn't it? Especially with, you know, no shoes on. We may have made a mess at times. But now we have the light. Now we have God showing us the way. Here's how to maneuver. Here's how not to hurt yourself and not to hurt others. John chapter 1. You know, it's interesting that when Jesus was crucified and he hung on the stake before he died, before he gave up the spirit and died, he hung on the stake for approximately 3 hours. And during that time, there was darkness over the face of the land. Now, what exactly that darkness was like, we don't know. It could have been somewhat like an eclipse. It definitely was not an eclipse. It could have been a lot of clouds in the sky shielding the sun. But there was darkness, nonetheless, for 3 hours. And the symbolism shows us that Christ came as a light to the world. And God was showing us that that light was going to be taken away for a period of time. That he was going to be dead 3 days and three nights, and his body would lay in a sepulcher. So, many know about Jesus Christ in some shape or form. I think it would be difficult to find anyone in modern society that has not heard of Jesus Christ and perhaps know at least a little something about him. Now, whether or not they know things that are accurate about Jesus Christ, of course, is another story. But what is difficult to find throughout the world today are people who really know him. That is, know what he was like and how he lived, and therefore how we are to walk as he walked. You know, Christ said in Matthew 7 and verse 23, he said that many are going to come to him and that day, and they are going to say to him that we did this in your name, and we did that in your name, and we praised you with our words, maybe our hands. And he is going to reply, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Whoa, talk about being crushed. I thought I was a good guy. Well, the knowing that he referenced was much more than knowing who he is and going around saying, praise Jesus. It means knowing what kind of person that he was and he is. That is, an individual with integrity, a person of character who expects those who say that they know him, that say that they follow him, to live by the same principles that he lived by. Meaning the same laws, the same commandments. If you love me, he said, keep my commandments. And he wasn't talking about just having love in our heart. That's important. It's good to have. But that's not the end of all things. He was talking about practicing love, what we do, how we live, keeping his laws. In John 1, in verse 1, very famous and familiar scripture, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the beginning was the Logos, the spokesman, and this Word was with God. indicating two. And the Word was God. Yes. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So He was the one that said, "Let there be light." In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, this is not simply referring to the Jews and maybe the Gentiles who did not know that Christ was the Messiah. They didn't understand who He was. I think there is an application, but it's not just about those people. This is a statement for all people, past, present, and future, because billions have known about Jesus, but a small fraction comprehend what He was like, what He is like. They don't understand what kind of an individual He is and what God expects of us. And so they like to think that, well, Jesus, He's not like that wicked old God of the Old Testament. He was really mean and cruel. They like to think that Jesus, well, He's accepting of every human sin, and He'll just welcome you in, and He's kind of effeminate. And He just wants to love everyone. He just wants to love on you. Well, that misunderstanding has led to all kinds of religions that claim to be Christian, but they are false Christianity. And so most of these will sanction lawlessness, you know, in the holidays they observe, and the things that they accept, and the things that they will not do. And yet they claim to worship God. They claim that Christ is the Messiah, that He is our Savior. But they don't behave like He is the Messiah and our Savior. Look at this in John 3. John 3 and verse 19. Where it says, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." So this is true. And it's true for more than just the non-religious community. Those people who like spiritual darkness, they don't like the light of God's truth. They don't want to know more about it. They don't, because the light does what? It exposes things. It shows us things. And so in this case, it would expose wicked behavior, things that God does not accept. Light drives darkness away. And increasing numbers of people in this world, they want to be in the dark. They would rather remain in the dark than have their eyes covered from the truth and think that they're good people instead of accepting the reality. Isaiah 59 Even worse, in the secular world, there is a movement to develop an irrational way of thinking, and I mentioned this previously. Call it my truth or your truth, or everybody has their own truth. It's absurd. It defies all sense of logic and reason. Opposed to the way a growing number are choosing to think and being told to think, there is a right way and there is a wrong way. There's a good song by an Irish folk rock band called The Frames, where the chorus says, "There is a right road and there is a wrong road." I like that. It's true. There is a right road and a wrong road. And in order to know which road we should travel, we need to have light, not darkness, because darkness will lead us down a wrong path. You know, contrary to the adage that people say it's all good, and I know some people, they may not mean exactly the way I'm interpreting it, but we know it's not all good. Less and less is good today. There are still good things out there, but it's getting harder to find. And contrary to what most people are being told to think, and what makes me so angry is we're teaching children to think this way, that life is not a free-for-all. You can't just make up your own rules about things, about how you want to live morally, and it's all okay. Life is filled with consequences. Consequences that come from choosing the wrong way. There is a right and there is a wrong. Now, this was explained from the very beginning. And midway through human history, God declared this through the prophet Isaiah, chapter 59 and verse 1, where it reads, "Behold, the Eternal's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." In other words, God can do whatever he wants. He would never do anything that's evil, but he could help anybody he wanted to, and he can listen to anyone he wants to. And yet people go, well, where is God? You know, why is God allowing all of this evil, all of this injustice? Why is he letting, if there's a God, why is it happening? He's not letting it happen. We are. We're letting it happen. So why participate in the evil? Why allow evil and wicked things to exist and even do it yourself and then say, well, where's God to fix everything? Why aren't we making an attempt to fix something? That's the answer. So his ear isn't heavy that it cannot hear. And then it goes on to explain, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So God can see everything that's happening around us. We had a sermon about seven eyes of the Lord, how they report back to him. And they're searching the earth, looking for people to show God himself strong on behalf of those people who are kind and decent. But lawless evil behavior, it's rampant today. It's rampant in the streets, it's in the schools, it's in people's homes. Immorality is being taught to children as the new morality today. People are lying and cheating in business. And sadly, we have a government now that is almost entirely corrupt, both on the left and the right. And for this reason, God has stopped listening for the most part. And so we see the decline of our country and the decline of many nations as a result. He said, no, you don't want to listen to me, God is saying. You're on your own. Let's see how that works out for you. And history shows us it's not going to go well. You know, God once blessed America because, for the most part, we had decent values, biblically based values. Oh, we had our share of wrongs. We didn't do everything perfectly. But still, probably the most righteous nation that has ever existed, except for Israel at a few points in history. But God is not going to bless America any longer, not in its current state. No, there needs to be a dramatic change of moral climate before he will start listening. He might listen to some of us individually, but not as a nation as a whole. Doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for the country. I think that's something we should do because, you know, we should sigh and cry for the sins of the people around us in our city, state, or nation, and around the world. Isaiah 59 and verse 3 says, "For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity." Does that sound familiar? Do we see that happening today? Yes. Even in our own government, we have the Department of Justice that's become corrupt and has been weaponized against kind and decent people. Parents who are trying to protect their children in school. They don't want them to be corrupted, being labeled as terrorists. They don't want to stop the evil. They want to promote the evil. there are decent people are being victimized. And it's sad to hear of the stories. They've been attacked and locked up in jail. I was reading this past week about some of those group called the Proud Boys. Now, I don't advocate the Proud Boys at all. I'm not saying what they're doing is what we should do. I don't like the name, in fact. You know, there's nothing good about being proud. But still, there was a group of individuals who wanted to stand up for the injustice. They were standing up to the wicked people of Antifa and others trying to protect the innocent. Patriotic people who just want good and decent morals in this. And so they were going out to some of these rallies and trying to protect those people from the wicked people that would come in and try to hurt them. You know, all dressed in black with masks and everything. Not the Proud Boys, the opposing parties. And so they were trying to do something that our own government was refusing to do. And many of these people have now been locked up, charged with sedition, I read. Many of them are in solitary confinement. And I just heard how a justice of their supposed peers is being chosen to try them, and their peers include a jury that's half of them used to be or are a part of the Black Lives Matter movement. And they're far left leaning individuals. And yet those are going to be their judges for this trial? How's that fair? It's not fair. It is becoming so corrupt in this country. Because a growing number want to excise truth, and they want people to put confidence in those things that are not true. In other words, come out of the light and into the darkness. The conceiving of evil is just about everywhere. And the masses are being told to accept it, to accept the wickedness, to accept the fallacy. In verse 5, it says, they hatch vipers' eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. A viper is a venomous family of snakes, actually. Some translations call this a cockatrice, or perhaps an adder, which is a variety of viper. It's referring to potentially lethal snakes. And now, not all snakes lay eggs. Most of them do, but some of them do not. Some actually give birth to their young in transparent sacs. And sometimes these sacs actually break open within the mother or female snake. And so it appears that they're giving live birth. In any case, it's not sure which breed of venomous snake is being spoken of here, but the illustration is the same nonetheless. The example relates to the poison of these snakes that has a lethal effect. And it can result in things like necrosis or coagulopathy or endothelial damage or hemolysis. And these are just some of the effects from injected venom from one of these snakes. And this can easily lead to death in a relatively short period of time, especially if there's no treatment. But some people might die a very painful death, suffer for days even. Some would die rather quickly. But the illustration is that people conceive an evil plan like this, and they want to corrupt other people, and they feed it to them like they're feeding them a poisonous snake egg that's about to hatch. And when they hatch the plan, well, small vipers come out, and they're gonna do harm to other people, damage. Even death. It's compared to weaving a spider's web as well, you know, for their unsuspecting prey. Now, many of these people actually, they probably don't even see their agenda in that way. They may even say, well, we're showing love. We're showing compassion for those people who are deviant. But God says, it's an evil trap. And even just a little honesty will shine light on the subject to see that it's a trap. But honesty greatly lacked during the time that God made this statement, and it's getting harder and harder to find today, isn't it? So we have all these news outlets around today that are putting out there what has been labeled fake news. Can't trust any. People don't know what to trust anymore. So they go to social media and they trust social media as if they're going to find much more truth on social media. Isaiah 59 and verse 6. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. So, in other words, they're blind and they are naked in God's eyes. Well, they might say that they're clothed, and we want peace. We want peace and love and safety, but the wickedness will persecute those individuals who are righteous, who are decent. It's going to result in suffering for them and even for their own selves eventually. Hence, there is the reference to violence being in their hands. You know, they say, oh no, this is out of love. We just want to love everyone, all genders, all sexualities. It's going to end up in violence. It's going to cause a lot of damage and is already. But I think the fact remains they really don't care about that, do they? They really don't care if people suffer and if people even die as a result of their wickedness. You know, the thinking is, and this is where the socialist mindset comes in, that the world's overpopulated anyway, so it doesn't matter if some people get hurt by all of this. Probably the reason for that, you know, man-made virus that came out. I even heard one man here at the community garden make a comment in a conversation I was having where he said, that, you know, the world was not meant to sustain this many lives. Oh, really? I didn't respond this way, but I should have said, so you're God now? You know what the world was meant to do? You got it all figured out, right? Let's get rid of some people because the world wasn't meant to house this many people. It's lunacy. But people are buying it. They're buying the lie. And they choose darkness rather than light. They reject God's way. And this is why Christ told us in John 3, and we're already there. I won't have you go there, but I'll quote it. John 3 and verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So they don't want their evil to be called evil. They're going to call it something else. And it's their truth. No, it's not. It's a lie. Isaiah 59, verse 7, their feet run to do evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths, and whoever takes that way shall not know peace. So this is talking about thoughts and behaviors contrary to God's truth. And these are ways that are never, ever going to result in any form of lasting peace. It's a way that's going to lead only to strife and to suffering, conflict, and eventually death. Now the only peace the wicked are going to know is when they rest in peace. Pun intended. It's a broad path that they're walking down, and the reason they need a broad way is because they are walking in darkness. They can't find the narrow path. They're blind to it. God's straight gate and his narrow way is shown to us by his truth. It's shown to us by his printed word, and through his truth we can see where the straight gate is. We can see the narrow path and be able to navigate down it. In other words, his word shines light on the subject. And so when we follow the words that God has declared, we walk, therefore, in the light. John 3 and verse 21 says, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So it's not enough just to know the truth. Christ said, he who does the truth. We have to do something with that truth. Can't just sit on it. So every other way of life, contrary to God's ethic, is considered the wide gate. It's considered the broad way. And if we're not doing the truth, then it's likened to walking in darkness. That's the broad way. Now, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 7, he said that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. Well, what does that mean? Does it mean just to trust God and close your eyes and walk around? He's going to guide you there. He's going to guide you. Oh, no, maybe not. No, it's not talking about that at all. You know, trusting God is very important, of course. But we have to do something. We have to do something with that trust, with that truth that he gives us. And in this way, God will direct our steps. Because we have to go forward. And we have to see where we're going. We have to have light and a vision. There's more to faith than a mental exercise. And we strive that, we push that issue in the eternal church of God because, frankly, most churches of God are not. We have to learn what God expects from us. And then we have to do it. As Christ said, those who do the truth, not just know the truth. One of the greatest military inventions in recent history might be what is called night vision. Something that's fairly common to us today, but it wasn't for a long, long time. What night vision does is it enhances the minute amounts of light that are always present. And there's a device that uses optoelectronic image enhancement. And it works by sensing small amounts of light that are there. And infrared reflects off the objects. And then it electrically like amplifies that. And it turns it into like a glowing image. We've probably seen that in the movies or perhaps some live footage. During the Gulf War, we saw a lot of live footage of that being used. In fact, General McCaffrey said that night vision was the single biggest advantage that America had in the Gulf War. Because if your enemy is blinded by darkness and they can't see you, but you can see him, what a great advantage, huh? The Bible is likened to night vision. I don't know if you saw the picture that we had up, and it was on the internet actually before the service, of that woman holding a Bible that's kind of a light glowing, showing the path as she looks at that darkened city out there. The Bible is like that for us because we are going to face many difficult times, challenges in life, battles, skirmishes. And Paul said, well, we wrestle against principalities. Spiritual darkness is what he said. And we might have arguments and disagreements and difficult situations with people as well. But we have an advantage in all of this. We have an advantage in these challenges because we have God and his word showing us how to maneuver these situations, showing us how we are to live each day of our lives. It shows us where we are going and how to get there. It's called faith, and it's like night vision. It's night vision in an otherwise darkened world. So we're to walk by faith, meaning that we are to be faithful, is what it means. Faithful, believing in God, but behaving like a person that believes in God. Not just calling ourselves Christian, but not behaving like Christ did. And when we are not faithful, we're moving to the darkness. It leads to visual impairment. And we won't know exactly where we need to go. Isaiah 59 verse 9 says, therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. Sounds pretty grim. And it is, if that's the way we go. You know, recall that Moses told Israel that they would be blinded and spiritually confused if they chose to reject reverence for God and obedience to God. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 28 through 29, he said that the Eternal will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. That's spiritual darkness. That is what we are warned about. That's where it will lead, and that's what we see it happen to Israel, and then it happened to Judah. And it's happening to nations today, moving in that direction. This is where much of the world is headed, but here you and I are. We are a people of God, and we have God as a light in our life. We have His truth. We understand, don't we? Don't we understand how God expects for each of us to live, how we are to live by His laws? I think we understand that. Most of us do, anyway. However, most people in the world today, they don't know. They don't understand. But we know. But is it something that we just intellectually grasp? Or do we really internalize it? Like Christ said, you know, people are going to come to him and say, I knew you, Christ. I knew who you were. I knew what you did. And he said, I never knew you. Because you didn't internalize it. You didn't internalize who I am and how I expect you to live. Do we recognize the extent in which we obey his commandments? We will be blessed by God with spiritual sight, a vision that can become a reality. And the extent to which we do not keep his commandments, we will be spiritually, visually impaired, groping in the darkness. And in this way, could some of us be partially blind right now? Are we in the dark to a degree? Ask ourselves that question. John chapter 9. We need to understand that there is more expected of us than the rest of the world. But don't fret, it's not difficult. The way of God is not hard. Unless you're struggling with, ooh, I really want to do the things of this world that are not the way of God. Then it might be hard, a struggle. But if you want what is best, what is good and decent, then it's not difficult. Christ said his burden is light. And so people that understand the truth have more expected of them. The secular people of the world, and frankly, even most of the religious community out there that claim to be Christian or Jewish or what have you, when it comes to the professing Christian community anyway, they break the Sabbath every single week. You know, they lie, call it white lies. They steal, they blaspheme, and they're going to pay a price for that wickedness. But because we know if we do not obey, then we will pay a much greater price. James said in James 4 and verse 17, he said, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. And so not only do we have to refrain from sin, we have to do what is good. You know, God's laws are much more than just a list of don'ts. Don't do this and don't do this and don't do that. There are just as many do's as there are don'ts. And we do see this, do we? Don't we? Do we see it? John 9, verse 41. Nope, one more page. Two more pages. Jesus said, if you were blind, in other words, in darkness, you would have no sin, or you would think, you wouldn't know that you had sin, right? You didn't know the commandments. I didn't know I was sinning. Doesn't mean it's not sin. It just means you'd think you didn't have any sin. But now you say, we see, we understand, therefore your sin remains. And this is a position that you and I find ourselves in. We say that we see. We say that we know. And we say that we know what God says that we are to do. Much more than the rest of the world. But what about applying it? What about applying the written word? Could it be that we might be, some of us might be those people who come to Christ and say, we did this in your name, we did that in your name, I tithed regularly, I kept the Sabbath, I attended your holy days, I enjoyed it, it was a good time. But we didn't really internalize it. I mean, those things are important. But we didn't internalize it. And he might respond to us and say, I never knew you. Depart. You practice lawlessness. That's not what I'm about. That's not who I am. I don't sanction those things. 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4 and verses 3 and 4. Oh, that's 1 Corinthians. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and read verse 2 as well. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, realizing, seeing the truth, having the light, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, exhibiting, being an example. But even if our gospel is veiled, if people don't understand it, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age or this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So we can see how that applies to secular individuals who are blinded by the God of this age, talking about the devil. I mean, people obey the devil more than they do God, which makes, of course, Satan their God. And so the light of the gospel of Christ doesn't really shine on them, does it? It's not that it's not there. It is there. But they don't see it. They don't understand it. But you and I are not immune to this. We are not immune to the God of this age. You know, just because we're listening to this message today, just because we might be observing the Sabbath, we might be attending with the Church of God here or there, paying our respects in that way. It doesn't mean that we see everything. It doesn't mean that we cannot be blinded to some of God's truths. And that is why it is vital, vital for us to continue to prove all things, whether they are true or not. Don't believe me, because you might see me talk about it every week. Open your Bible and prove it for yourself. And if you find we're wrong somewhere, hey, let us know. Because we are all wrong somewhere. We just don't always know where we are wrong. And if we're wrong, we'd like to know. We'll both be better for it. But I want you to prove it for yourself. Shine some more light on the subjects that you're interested in, that, frankly, you should be concerned about. Psalm 119 and verse 105, you do not need to turn there. Verse 105 of Psalm 119 says about God's word, his instruction, his manual, his roadmap to the kingdom, that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Which is why I really liked that image that was chosen for today's message. God's word is the way for us to know how to navigate through this world, a world that is vastly spiritually dark. It's a guide to the straight gate, to the narrow path. And when Christ said, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God, he was not speaking relatively. He did not mean that we should get to know some of the truth, the most important parts of the truth, and just stick to that, just stick to the basics. You're not going to find a single scripture anywhere in the Bible is telling us to live by some of the words or most of the words. And yet, this is what many people are doing. And sadly, it is happening even in the wider church of God, which is why Christ said, you're blind of our age. He said, you think you're rich. You have everything you need, but you're blind. You're poor, spiritually speaking. You're not clothed with righteous garments. He says you're naked. We might be well-intended, and we might be doing some of the things God says because we'll find, well, some of these things, these are agreeable to the lifestyle I want to live. But when it comes to giving something up, stopping a behavior or something we might want to hang on to, maybe it has monetary value to us, or maybe it's just something that we enjoy, how often do we ignore then God's law and don't obey him in some respect? Why do some people think that God is, he's going to meet us halfway, that he's okay with me doing part of it? There's nothing in the Bible that indicates that at all. You know, just because it says his mercy shall endure doesn't mean he's gullible, that he's going to just continue forgiving everything, don't give it all your effort, it's okay. You're not going to find that in the scriptures. It's just not there. God isn't flexible when it comes to what some people might call their truth, my truth. This is my truth, God. Don't you understand that? He's going to say, no. What does that even mean? The truth is the same for everybody. So we don't want to venture down that path that leads to darkness. In Psalm 111, there's a saying that seeing is believing. And we know what that means. It means if you witness something happen, you're more likely to believe that it's true. Now, of course, that's not true in every situation, but vastly, it's something that does apply. But in a spiritual sense, if we understand something is right, that it's something we should be doing, then we see it. We've all probably done that. Oh, I see now. I understand now. I get it. But does that mean we have a good understanding of everything? No. So we have to keep going back and proving it. We have to keep working at it. We have to keep shining more light on the subject, God's light, his truth on the subject, on the matter. In Psalm 111, in verse 10, it says that the fear of the eternal, talking about the reverence, and yes, even literally being afraid of God, but the reverence of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do. Now, in italics, it has his commandments. All good understanding of all those who do his commandments. And so those words were added later, but I think they were rightly inserted because that's what he's talking about. A good understanding all those who do. Who do what? Well, like Christ said, do the truth. Those who do the truth. We've got to do something. And if we're not trying to do something, to live by all those commandments, well, we don't see everything. It's in a sense being partially blind. So we live in an age where people think that they see everything. People think that they have all they need to know. You know, I watch CNN every day. Some people might say, oh, I watch CNN and ABC. And guess what? I watch Fox News too because I want to make sure I cover all my bases. Some people go, no, I'm just going to stick to what my friends say on Facebook or Parler or Truth Social or whatever all these social media platforms that are out there. But people think I'm well informed. I know I'm good on the matter. This has affected the Church of God. Well, people think that they have all they need to know. They're rich, increased with goods, as it's said of our age, as Christ prophesied. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, he said, therefore, let him who thinks he stands, if you think you're increased with goods and you're rich and you have all you need, take heed, he said, lest you fall. And Christ said that one of the main issues with our age is spiritual blindness. So you and I, we have an opportunity. Our eyes have been opened, and they continue to see things more clearly as we prove all things, as we apply all things. And we've been given God's light, a measure of his light, and we reflect a measure of that light, don't we? I hope we do. So that we know that we should do in order to avoid the suffering that is going to come. Hard times are coming. And you and I, right now, we have the chance of a lifetime. The opportunity that is being offered right now by God to you, this opportunity in its shape and form will never be offered again. Ever. This is it. Don't miss out on it. Because many will, as Christ said. Many are called, few chosen. So the way for our vision of God's kingdom to become a reality, the way to make that call and that election sure is to allow God to light our path in every respect. Christ said in John 8 and verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It's like a flashlight showing us how to get to the kingdom. And his light, therefore, is that way that we talk about so often, the way that will lead to life. He is the way. His is the way. And that can be seen. We can see it. It's our light when we live by the truth, by every word of God. Proverbs 29 and verse 18 says something very interesting. You can turn there if you would like. I'm going to read it, though. For time's sake, I'll just go ahead and read it. Proverbs 29 and verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Some translations put it, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. It's speaking, having spiritual sight, a vision of the future, of what it will be like, having that revealed to you. If you don't have that hope, you're going to cast off restraint. You're just going to do whatever makes you feel good, whatever you might want to enjoy, because you don't have the vision, you don't have the revelation, you don't have the hope. That is what most people are doing. But it continues, and it says this. But happy is he or she who keeps the law. Why are they happy? Why would they be happy? When it limits the behavior. Because they have a vision of what the future holds. And the things that are limited in what we can do in this age are things that we should not be doing, ever. People are not going to do that in God's kingdom. So let's practice right now, right? And that brings joy. And the joy comes not because you're satisfied, you know, you're happy about everything in this world. No. But you're joyful about the future, knowing that one day we will be with God. One day the chosen will be God. And they will see a world in a much, much better state than it is today. Better than it has ever been. And that is a light to us. It's a light that creates within us a clean, wholesome, a pure way of living. A lifestyle that is the way to God's kingdom. So I ask us to make a commitment today. Make a commitment to increase our efforts to live in the light of God. To understand His truth and to apply that truth. There's no such thing as your truth and their truth and His truth and her truth. No, there is one truth. And the truth is light. That light leads to character. It leads to integrity, honesty, and love. And it will lead to a future blessing that will be greater than anything we could imagine. Christ declared, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God."